We turn in sacred scripture to Matthew chapter 2. And in the course of the preaching, we will also be turning to Hosea chapter 11. But right now we turn to Matthew chapter 2. The sermon this morning was not just preparatory for going through another cycle through the catechism. I think it was also preparing us for this afternoon. We're going to have to work hard this afternoon in our study of the text and pay close attention and have our thinking caps on this afternoon. Matthew chapter 2, we read the chapter. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verses 13 through 15. Let me read verse 15 again. "And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.'" It will be profitable to keep with the scriptures open this afternoon to Matthew chapter 2 and the book of Hosea. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, about a year ago, after Christmas, we looked at the very last verse of this same chapter, verse 23, where it says, "And he came and dwelt in," where it reads, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." And in that sermon about a year ago, we saw that what Matthew writes in verse 23 is very striking and interesting, because the fact is, there actually is no prophecy in the Old Testament that tells us in so many words that the Messiah would be born in Nazareth. And what we saw in the sermon about a year ago was that Matthew isn't trying to quote from a specific Old Testament prophecy. That's not what he's trying to do. Neither is Matthew trying to refer to some prophecy in the Old Testament that somehow didn't make it into the Old Testament scriptures. That's not what Matthew is doing. In addition, what we also saw in that sermon about a year ago was that Matthew isn't simply trying to tell us that the Old Testament predicted that Jesus would grow up in the town of Nazareth. That's not the point Matthew is making. Instead, what Matthew is doing is making reference to all those many passages in the Old Testament prophets that tell us that the Christ, the Messiah, would be a person who is lowly esteemed in the eyes of men. He would be a man held in contempt and treated with scorn and ridicule and mockery. Again, let me repeat it. In Matthew 2, verse 23, Matthew isn't trying to tell us that the Old Testament predicted that Jesus would grow up in the town of Nazareth. Instead, in verse 23, Matthew is going deeper. He has more on his mind than just the physical location where Jesus grew up. What Matthew is telling us is that Jesus' childhood spent in Nazareth is in harmony with the more significant truth taught by the prophets that Jesus would be a man held in low esteem, viewed with contempt and scorn and reproach. The fact that Jesus grew up in the hick town of Nazareth is only an earthly reflection, an earthly picture of the fact that spiritually he would be a man of no earthly reputation or honor. That's also why he was born in a manger, to communicate that kind of truth to us. Now, the reason I point that out from verse 23 is because in the text for this afternoon, we have something somewhat similar taking place. When we read in verses 13 through 15 that Jesus' earthly parents took him down to Egypt and then took him back out of Egypt again, and we come to verse 15 and we read that all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son," we need to understand Matthew is talking about something much more significant, much more deeper than just the fact that Jesus went into Egypt as a babe and came back out of Egypt. Now, truly, he did go into Egypt as a babe and he did come out of Egypt as a babe, just as he also grew up in Nazareth. But that's not Matthew's focus in the passage. Matthew has something deeper he wants to show his readers, something much deeper. I want to say that right at the beginning of the sermon so that we can approach this passage the right way. If all this passage is doing is giving us a historical footnote telling us that when Jesus was a little babe, his parents had to take him to Egypt and then back out of Egypt again, there wouldn't be much point to it. What I want to tell you is that this passage is very deep. These verses contain within them, a deep and significant piece of New Testament theology. And when we study this passage and understand what Matthew is communicating to us, it's going to reveal to us some deep and powerful and comforting truths regarding Jesus. It's going to help us see who Jesus truly is and what he came to do. It's going to help us understand the Bible as a whole more deeply. It's going to help us understand who we are more deeply. We take as our theme, God's Son called out of Egypt. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look briefly at the event itself. Then second, more at length, the fulfillment of prophecy. And then third, the significance for us. The event itself is a very striking event. At the time of this event, Jesus is about 1 year old. or perhaps even less than 1 year old. And Jesus and his earthly family are living happily in Bethlehem. Evidently, after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary didn't feel the urge to return back to the town of Nazareth. And so Joseph was able to secure living arrangements in the town of Bethlehem in the form of a house. And that's where Joseph and Mary and Jesus were living. Then suddenly, everything changed. First, it started with the visit of the wise men. The wise men had seen Jesus' star in the east. They had traveled to Jerusalem in order to worship the newborn king and give him their gifts. When they asked King Herod where they could find the newborn king, King Herod was alarmed. He consulted with the chief priests and scribes, who said that the king would be born in Bethlehem, according to prophecy. So off went the wise men to Bethlehem. On their return trip, the wise men were supposed to tell King Herod where they had found the child so that he could worship Jesus too. However, God appeared to them in a dream and told them not to return to Herod. When the king, King Herod, realized that the wise men were not returning, he became furious. And fearing that his own kingship was in jeopardy, Herod decided to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, the surrounding villages. Now, for King Herod, this was not a very unusual decision to make. King Herod was a ruthless and wicked man. Herod was the man who killed his own wife. Herod was a man who killed his own brother-in-law. And Herod was a man who killed his own mother-in-law. Herod was also the man who later on killed another brother-in-law and then killed two of his own sons. And then on his deathbed, he killed another one of his sons. Everyone knew who King Herod was. He was a very dangerous man. And so was his son, Archelaus. In fact, Archelaus, mentioned in verse 22, was even worse than his father, Herod. And now hearing that, who Herod was, you can perhaps imagine the fear that entered Joseph's heart when suddenly, in the middle of the night, the angel appeared unto him, telling him that King Herod is making plans to find the baby Jesus and kill him. No parent would want to hear that King Herod is interested in their child. We read in verse 13, "And when the wise men, were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." The angel gives Joseph four commands. Arise, take the child, flee into Egypt, and stay there until I bring thee word. And what do we read in verse 14? We read that Joseph obeyed those commands exactly. He arose. He got out of bed. He jumped out of bed. We can imagine. He took the child. He woke up Mary. They packed their bags. They bundled up Jesus in warm clothes. And as they packed, they must have also carefully packed the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that the wise men had just given them. And then they fled. In the middle of the night, Joseph took his wife, Mary, and the little baby Jesus and ran away to Egypt. So that the next morning, when the neighbors awoke out of their beds, the house of Joseph and Mary was empty. And then they stayed in Egypt until the angel brought them word again. And Egypt was a good place to go. Egypt wasn't too far away. It wasn't as far as Babylon or Persia, for example. The border of Egypt was about 100 miles from Bethlehem. The Nile River was about 200 miles, not too far. Also, Egypt was outside of King Herod's jurisdiction. Herod could not attack Jesus in Egypt. And yet Egypt was also part of the Roman Empire. There wasn't really international travel involved in this journey. It was all part of one empire. In addition, there was a heavy Jewish population in Egypt at this time. At the time of Jesus' birth, there were probably around 1 million Jews living in Egypt, about 1/8 of Egypt's total population. When Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt, they could even perhaps have found acquaintances, or perhaps even extended family members to live with. Egypt was a good place to go. And with the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that the wise men had given them, Joseph and Mary would also have had a way to support themselves while in Egypt. And so there in Egypt, Joseph and Mary lived with Jesus until the death of King Herod. Probably they stayed in Egypt for a few months to a year, so that when they returned back to the land of Canaan, Jesus was probably no more than 2 years old. And when they return, we read that instead of moving back to Bethlehem, they decide to make the trip to Nazareth, as God showed them in a dream that they should go there, and make Nazareth their home once again. Maybe he didn't show them in a dream exactly to go there, but telling them to go back and God would take care of them. Now, when we look at this event, we might say, why did this happen? Why does God even do this, right? What an inconvenience for Joseph and Mary. Here they are with a young child having to make a trip to Egypt. Does Jesus' trip to Egypt add anything significant to his life experiences? And even if he did go to Egypt, why is it included in the scriptures? What is God's purpose in all of this? Well, there are a few things we can point out. First, this was suffering for Jesus. It was suffering for Jesus to be bundled up in the middle of the night and to have to flee to a foreign land. It was suffering for Jesus to be hated, already as an infant child, hated to the point of death. This event is only the beginning of a life of suffering and humiliation and sorrow for Jesus. And second, this event shows us that when Jesus came into this world, he came into the world already bearing upon his own shoulders the iniquities of his people. Otherwise, why should Jesus be suffering already now as a babe? Already as a little babe, Jesus is despised and rejected of men. Already as a little babe, he is the man of sorrows, in a sense. Yes, he was the sinless child of God in whom God delighted, but he already as a sinless babe is representing a sinful people. And the sufferings he experiences as a babe show us that this was his position already from infancy. But the significance is more than that. The significance is that this event is the fulfillment of prophecy. And this is where we get into the heavier part of the sermon. In the second half of verse 15, we read that all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." How is this event the fulfillment of prophecy? Well, let me put it right before you, right away, so that you know where we are going with this, and then we can step back a bit and we can look at it in more detail. Verse 15 is not just drawing attention to the fact that Jesus physically came out of Egypt. As I said in the introduction, this passage is going much deeper. Matthew wants us to see who Jesus is as the Messiah. That's his point. Jesus is the Messiah. What the passage is telling us is this. Jesus is the true Israel. Or Jesus is the second Israel, or Jesus is the embodiment of all his people, Israel. What I mean is this. Just as Jesus is the second Adam, who does what the first Adam failed to do because of his sin, just so Jesus is the second Israel, who does what the first Israel failed to do when they were called out of Egypt as a nation. To put it slightly different, Jesus is the head of his people. And just as his people have a history that involves God calling them out of Egypt as a child, just so Jesus, as the head of his people, is going to walk through that exact same history that his people walked through. Just like Israel did, so Jesus, as an infant, is going to be called out of Egypt because what his people experience, he is going to experience. Yet this time round, it's going to be different. Because when his people were called out of Egypt, they fell into gross sin and were not faithful to God's covenant. They broke God's commandments. But Jesus, as the head of his people, as the second Israel, is going to go through that exact same history, as it were. He's going to walk the exact same journey that his people went through. He's going to live the exact same life that his people were called to live, and this time it's going to be done perfectly. Jesus is going to live the perfect life that God's people in the Old Testament were supposed to live, but failed to live because of their sin. And in this way, Jesus, as the head of his people, will save his people. He will live the life that they failed to live, and he will live that life already from its very beginning, starting in Egypt, all the way through to the very end, the 3 hours of darkness on the cross, and he will live their life that they were supposed to live perfectly. That's what Matthew is talking about. That's the depth of theology Matthew is dealing with here in Matthew 2, verse 15. Now, to step back a bit, let's look at this more carefully and understand it and how we come to this understanding. It's one thing to say, it's another thing to be able to see it and show it. I put all of this before you because when you actually turn to the prophecy in Hosea 11, verse 1, it doesn't appear as if Jesus is fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy at all. It almost seems, in fact, as if Matthew is taking something out of context. Turn with me, if you will, to Hosea 11, verse 1. I would like to read the whole chapter, or at least the first 11 verses, but we'll have to pick and choose the verses that we read. Notice verse 1. Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And then for context, notice verse 2 and 3. As they, as the prophets, called them, so they went from them. So as the prophets of God called the people of Israel, they turned more and more away from God. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go. Ephraim is just another word for Israel. Ephraim was the dominant tribe in the 10 tribes. So sometimes God refers to the nation as Israel and sometimes simply by the name Ephraim. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. That means God took Israel as a little boy and taught Israel how to walk. He taught Ephraim how to walk as a little boy. But they knew not that I healed them. God is talking about how he delivered his people out of Egyptian bondage. And yet Israel, instead of being faithful to God, instead of being a faithful son, turned away from God. As we heard this morning, they rejected the knowledge of God. But the point I want to make right now is this. Hosea 11 verse 1 is talking about history, isn't it? It's talking about Israel's deliverance from Egyptian slavery. And yet Matthew treats it as if it's referring to prophecy. As if it's talking about Jesus even as an infant going down to the country of Egypt and back out again. In addition, Hosea 11 verse 1 is clearly talking about a nation, not an individual child. And yet Matthew treats the passage as if it's talking about a literal child, Jesus Christ. Well, what are we supposed to make of this? Well, many commentaries do gross injustice to the passage. Basically, many will say that what Matthew did was wrong. He's taking a passage out of context. He's doing what Jewish interpreters would do in his day, but it really wasn't the right thing to do, but God made it okay anyway because this was by inspiration of God. No, Matthew knows full well what he's doing, and we need to enter into the passage and see exactly how Matthew was thinking when he makes this reference, even as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. In order to understand the passage properly, we need to put a few ideas into our minds. First, we need to be aware of some of the main themes in the book of Hosea. As we saw this morning, one of the main themes in the book of Hosea is the unfaithfulness of God's people. God called his people out of Egypt and he made them his peculiar people. He loved them. He raised them up as a precious child, but they rebelled against him. Another big part of the book of Hosea is God's judgment. We saw that this morning as well. God will judge his people for their unfaithfulness. He will judge his people by bringing them into bondage once again. God called them out of Egypt. He called them out of bondage. And in the prophecy of Hosea, God says, now I will bring you back into Egypt again. I will bring you into bondage again. And another big part of the book of Hosea is the fact that God, in the end, will show mercy. In the end, God will not utterly destroy his people, but he will save them. Just as Hosea takes Gomer back to himself as his wife, even though she plays the harlot, so God will take his people back to himself. He will ultimately deliver them fully and finally from their sin. He will deliver them, once and for all, from the bondage and slavery of Egypt, the Egypt of sin. Notice verses 8 and 9. It's even in Hosea chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Admah and Zeboim were towns or cities associated with Sodom and Gomorrah. Basically, God says, how shall I treat you like Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy you? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. And I will not enter into the city. God will show his people mercy. He will ultimately deliver them. In addition to these main themes in the book of Hosea, the book of Hosea also has a surprising amount of references to Egypt. The book of Hosea plays heavily on the theme that God brought his people out of Egypt. Hosea 11 verse 1 shows that quite clearly. The book of Hosea also emphasizes that because of Israel's sin, they will be brought back into Egypt. Either literally or figuratively, Israel will be brought back into the bondage and slavery of Egypt or Assyria. There are multiple verses that show this, that Israel will be brought back into Egypt. I think chapter 2, verse 15, 12, verse 13, 12, verse 9, 13, verse 4, those are a few passages which God says, I will bring you back to Egypt. Even 11 verse 5, notice with me 11 verse 5. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king. A question of translation rises in verse 5. It could also be translated, shall he not return thee? Or shall he not return into the land of Egypt? Making it a question instead of a statement. Go back to chapter 9 verse 3. Chapter 9, verse 3, they shall not dwell in the Lord's land. Well, maybe I gave you a few wrong passages before, but chapter 9, verse 3 shows the point. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. So that's another mention of Egypt. But then notice, again, the book of Hosea also says, in the end, God will bring his people out of Egypt once again. Notice chapter 11, verses 10 and 11. Chapter 11, verses 10 and 11. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. So God brought this people out of Egypt. Now because of their sins, he brings them back into Egypt, but God promises them, I will bring you out of Egypt once and for all, again in the future. So the book of Hosea plays on this theme. This leads us to another point that we need to make. This theme of God bringing his people out of Egypt is not just emphasized in the book of Hosea, it's emphasized throughout the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, this is a pattern. This is a template of salvation, really. There's a pattern of God's people going to Egypt and then returning. This is not just a theme in Hosea, but an Old Testament theme. It's really the theme of salvation. It's basically the history of God's people. In Adam's fall into sin, God's people were brought down into Egypt. And in the salvation that God gives his people in Jesus Christ, they are called back out of Egypt. That's a theme in the whole Bible. And it's a theme that the Old Testament prophets are using and developing in their own writings. And that's what Hosea is doing. Even as Hosea is talking about Egypt, literal physical Egypt, and literal physical Assyria, Hosea also understands that the language of going into Egypt and being called out of Egypt is not referring to a mere physical journey. It's really referring to the history of God's people and how they are saved from their sin. That's something important to emphasize and understand. And now there's one more thing to add. And that's this. There's a close connection between who Israel is as God's son and who Jesus is as God's son. In Hosea 11, verse 1, Israel is called God's son. I have called my son out of Egypt. In fact, back in Exodus 4, verse 22, God even refers to Israel as his firstborn son. Israel, my son, even my firstborn. And the point of bringing that up is to remind us that there's a deep connection between the people of Israel and Jesus. Israel is the son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Israel is God's firstborn. Jesus is God's firstborn son. In Israel, God sees Jesus, and God sees Israel through Jesus. The point is they are one. Israel is the body. Jesus is the head. Israel is the body, and her Messiah, from Hosea's point of view, her Christ, her Messiah, the Anointed One, will be her head, her king, her leader, who leads her out of Egypt. And so we have all these ideas in our mind right now. And I bring up all these ideas because in Matthew 2, verse 15, Matthew has all these ideas in his mind too. Matthew is a Jew by birth. Matthew knows the Old Testament themes even better than we know them. Matthew is steeped in the Old Testament themes. And in Matthew 2, verse 15, Matthew writes down this history of Jesus going down to Egypt as an infant and being called out of Egypt. And Matthew says, now look here. Look what's happening. He says, from everything else that has happened to this child, we know that this child is the Messiah. Born in Bethlehem, other prophecies being fulfilled. Here's another evidence of who he is. The very fact that he goes into Egypt and is called out of Egypt as a child should start to make things click in our minds. It is showing us that there is a definite connection here between this baby and God's people. This child is the Son of God. This child is the head of God's people. And just as God's people were brought into Egypt and then called back out of Egypt, so it happens with this child. And why? What's the significance? Well, Matthew takes it for granted that his readers, perhaps especially his Jewish readers, would understand the significance. The significance is this. This child is the true Israel. This child is the embodiment, the representative of all God's people, the church. He is the head of the church. Just as he is the second Adam, so he is the second Israel. And the fact that here in Matthew 2, this child went to Egypt and is called back out of Egypt calls attention to the fact that this child is going to go through the exact same experiences of life that the people of Israel experienced as a nation. This child is, as it were, going to retrace the steps of God's people. He's going to relive the history of God's people. And he's going to start right away at the very beginning, right at their birth, when they're called out of Egypt. He's going to do it all in order to redo their history, you might say. And this time do it perfectly on their behalf as their substitute, as their head and representative. He's going to relive their whole history right from the beginning in order to keep God's law and do what Old Testament Israel was supposed to do, but what they utterly failed to do because of all of their sins. The Messiah will not only die for Israel's sins on the cross, taking away their sin and their guilt, but he will also relive all of their history and give God the perfect obedience and righteousness that his people owe to God. And in a sense, it starts right here with Jesus being called out of Egypt, just as Israel was called out of Egypt. Jesus is going to bring to pass Israel's true full exodus from bondage to sin and Satan. And that's what Matthew is saying here in Matthew 2, verse 15. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. That's striking. Matthew says this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Hosea. In the book of Hosea, God said he would deliver his people out of Egypt. In fact, he said he has delivered his people out of Egypt. But Israel sinned. That wasn't their true and complete deliverance from Egypt. And yet even there, if we want to go off on a tangent, we want to go a bit deeper, we can even say this. When God called Israel out of Egyptian bondage in the days of Moses, Jesus was already there too. He was already there in the loins of the tribe of Judah. The salvation of God's people was already there when God called Israel out of Egypt the first time. But here in Matthew 2, Matthew is saying this salvation, this true calling out of Egypt, is now truly coming to God's people. Not the earthly deliverance from Egyptian slavery. That was but a picture. That was a type and a shadow for Old Testament Israel. We're talking about spiritual deliverance from the Egypt of sin and slavery to sin. Because Jesus is the Messiah, don't you see? And Jesus is the one who will come out of Egypt as the head of his people and live the perfect life of covenant fellowship that God's people were supposed to live, but failed to live. He will go through all their same experiences. He will live under the law just as they had to live under the law. And he will do it for them perfectly. And through him, through his life, God will truly, spiritually, perfectly call his child Israel, his whole child, his church, out of the Egypt of sin and out of the bondage to sin and Satan, and give them salvation in the promised land of Canaan, the true promised land of Canaan, in Jesus Christ. And it starts right here, Matthew says, with Jesus as an infant being called out of Egypt. In a sense, Jesus is our Exodus. He's our everything, isn't he? And what I want to emphasize is that this is what the prophet Hosea prophesied. Now that gets really deep. This is exactly how Jesus is found in the prophecy of Hosea. If we understand that, that deepens our understanding of the scriptures. Hosea is all about judgment. We saw that this morning. It is a book dominated by a word of judgment, and rightfully so. But there is good news found in the book of Hosea. The prophet of God always brings the message of the gospel. Through the Messiah, and through the Messiah alone, God will bring his people out of Egypt once and for all. God will roar like a lion, and his people will come out of Egypt like quivering, shaking like a dove, free out of Egypt. Through the Messiah, God will perfectly, completely, truly, and spiritually call his son Israel out of Egypt once and for all. That's how Matthew himself, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's how Matthew himself understands the prophecy of Hosea. Matthew isn't twisting the words of Hosea. Matthew isn't taking these words out of their context. Rather, Matthew understands these words much more deeply, much better than many commentators. Commentators don't hold a candle to Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Matthew understands that embedded in Hosea's entire prophecy, embedded in the whole prophecy of Hosea, is the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's how Matthew sees Jesus in the prophecy of Hosea. You don't see Jesus very clearly. It's all about judgment. Matthew says, I see Jesus in the prophecy of Hosea when I read in Hosea that God will bring his people out of Egypt. And Matthew is even telling us and instructing us today. He says, when you read the book of Hosea, this is how you need to read it. You need to read it through the lens of who Jesus is as the Messiah, the one through whom God has called his people out of Egypt. Through the incarnation of Jesus Christ and his perfect life of obedience and his atoning death, God will call his people out of true spiritual Egypt, bondage to sin and evil. And this event in Matthew 2, of Joseph and Mary and Jesus going down to Egypt, Matthew interprets this event as a sign and as a proof, evidence, that Jesus is the one through whom God will save his people. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of the words of the prophets. So I hope we see how here in Matthew 2, verse 15, Matthew is going deep. He's got much more on his mind than just a physical journey to Egypt and back. Because that journey has deeper implications. That journey itself, in God's sovereignty, is pointing us to who Jesus is and the work that he would do on behalf of his people. It shows us in just one more way, from one different vantage point, that Jesus is the Messiah indeed. And Matthew wants to show his readers that. And you see it with all his fulfillments of Old Testament prophecy. He wants to show Jesus is the Messiah. And this is just one more way in which God is showing us all that Jesus is the Messiah. So that's the explanation of the prophecy. And I hope we've learned some deep, some deep thoughts have entered into our minds. Even about the relationship between Old Testament prophecy and history and how Jesus fulfills that so completely. And how he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures so perfectly and completely. Through it all, we see God's wisdom, we see God's perfections, we see just how deep the scriptures are. So that, and yet, simple. Because any child can read how Jesus was called out of Egypt. And yet, there's much more. And when God's people are given the Spirit and they study, and that if they only knew, right? If they only know, my people are destroyed for knowledge. If only we knew the prophecy of Hosea. If we only, we could think of the history as Hosea himself could see the history of God's people and how it was almost, it was a type and a shadow of the very life of Jesus and what he would do for his people. Old Testament history is rich. Even though all the ceremonial laws have been abrogated, they've come to an end. These are all the pictures and the types and the shadows showing us who our Savior is. And we see how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures so perfectly. Jesus is our Exodus. The way that Old Testament history lines up with the message of the gospel is fascinating. But perhaps the question we should end with is this. What's the significance for us? This is fascinating to see this about Jesus, and it moves us to worship God, and it moves us to see Jesus more clearly as our Savior and the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. This is not just another man. This is God come in the flesh, come to save his people. But what's the significance for us? Well, the significance is this. First of all, in Jesus, you and I also have been called out of Egypt. We are in Jesus. In Jesus, we have been delivered from the bondage to sin and Satan. In Jesus, we have been set free to live unto God. And in Jesus, we have the calling then to live in that freedom, live out of Jesus. The second significance then is this. Don't live your life as if you're still enslaved to sin. That's what they were doing in Hosea's day. This is the message of the gospel. You've been delivered from that. You've been brought out of Egypt. Don't live your life bowing down to idols as the Israelites did. Learn from their sins. Learn from their history. Grow in knowledge. Grow in the knowledge of who Jesus is as your Savior, as your Deliverer, as your Exodus. Worship the Lord. Live as those who in Jesus have been called out of Egypt. In the birth of Jesus Christ, in his lifelong obedience, and in his atoning death, and his glorious resurrection, this is the freedom God has obtained for us, his people. Again, not just a physical deliverance from the country of Egypt, spiritual deliverance from the bondage to sin. Let us now live in it and enjoy that freedom as those who have been called out of Egypt. God's sons, God's children, who have been called out of Egypt. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, thy word is glorious. We pray that we might understand it and always understand that there are depths to it that are very deep indeed. And then may we stand in awe of thee. May this study itself be a worship of thy name. May it also show us more clearly who Jesus is as the Messiah. May it strengthen our faith. And may this word we heard also convict us of the reality that we must live no more as slaves to sin. For we are not slaves to sin. We've been set free, married to Christ, part of his body. And so even as he was called out of Egypt, and he lived that perfect life, so may we also know that in him we have been called out of Egypt, and we are called to be holy, even as he was and is holy. Bless this preaching to our hearts and to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.